Well, our subject tonight is the same as our subject this morning, the witness of the church. And we want to talk about this tonight again, and by way of being hopefully somewhat of a practical session tonight, time to get us thinking and communicating. So I may even be asking you some questions as we go through tonight. Tonight I want to look at four insights that are necessary to becoming proficient in the sharing of the gospel. The last three sessions, I've sort of started at the core, and I've just been working my way to building out each time. And tonight, I'm taking you a little bit further than where we've gone before. And so, just want you to know there's a reason behind the madness of what I'm doing here tonight. But let's start tonight and consider the necessity of the insight of learning a gospel outline. I've been giving you a little gospel outline. Who can give me the four words of the gospel outline? Who wants to do that? Yeah, Dave. Response. Good. Okay. So you hear that? God, man, or world. God, man, Christ, response. Did you use John 3:16 to try and memorize that?
Yes.
Yeah. There's power in doing that. You take a verse or something you know really well, and you attach an outline to it, and that becomes then a means that will help govern what you are sharing as you're talking to someone, whether that be at their door or whether it be on Trunk or Treat night. By the way, Trunk or Treat night is an exciting night. If you haven't been out on those nights, it's just exciting to come. I think last year there was like 3,000 people down here. It's craziness. And you'll see all kinds of weird and wacky things. And of course, we're not promoting Trunk or Treat. We know that that's not a godly event. But it's a great opportunity for God. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that as well coming up here. But we need to learn a gospel outline, and the reason for that is it just helps us package the material that we need to share and to work through it. And of course, as I said this morning, this is not, I'm not trying to can the gospel, because you can't can the gospel, as you're going to see tonight. But again, just to go over these things again, just cement them in your mind. God, for God, the Bible reveals God as creator of all things. Also, he is holy, perfect, and transcending all. The word holiness, of course, if you put that in your mind and link that to his law, his righteous standard, that will help you as you share with people and bring them to a knowledge of their sin. The implication, as I said this morning, is clear. God has the right to rule over man and the right to judge by his own standard of goodness, his perfect law. The second is man. For God so loved the world, man, the world of mankind, if you like. And we talked about this morning that the world of mankind has broken God's law, bringing eternal separation of death between God and man, placing man under God's condemnation. And of course, in that, man needs a savior. The implication is simply this: man is helpless to save himself or to deliver himself, but the love of God shows undeserving favor or grace to you and me, providing us a way to be saved from his righteous judgment. So you talk about man. Part of sharing the gospel in that is just to help people see that, hey, we're not righteous, we're not holy like God, we don't keep his standard, we break his law, and according to the Bible, there's only two places to go when you die, heaven or hell, and if you've broken God's law, you are not fit for heaven. So that leaves us heading for hell. And so as you begin to talk to people about this, you want to ask the question, do you know anybody who's perfect other than Jesus Christ? Do you ever met anybody in this world who has never broken God's law? And of course, you'll never get a person that says, yeah, I know someone. Well, never. There's been a couple of people who've said, I've never sinned. That's probably more of an indication of what they understand sin to be, but maybe some more discussion there needs to happen. But the reality is we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, again, on your card, you have those verses, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23 and Titus 3:5 that speak to man's desperate need. And then we have Christ. Christ gave his only begotten Son, that God gave his only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implication we saw this morning is that we can be forgiven through Christ. We can be declared just in God's eyes because the law has been satisfied through the death of Christ on our behalf. And we can know, therefore, and have eternal life and eternal hope. These are great things, to know God. As you think about the gospel, just to be able to say tonight, we know God. We don't just know a God, we know the God. We know the one true God. And we don't just know about him, but we know him at a heart level. These are important things and things that should cause rejoicing in our heart. That's why it's called the good news. And then lastly, the response that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Implication there is simply this, that we would call people, as the Bible does, to turn from their sin. That's the word repent. That's the idea of repentance, the change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And believe, trust, lean on implicitly the person of Jesus Christ for what he has done on our behalf. Genuine faith surrenders everything to him. Now, there's some advantages in learning an outline like that. Let me cover those quickly with you. I'm going to give you quite a lot of information, but I just want to stimulate your thinking. There's some advantages here to learning an outline. It ensures that we know the gospel clearly ourselves. You would be shocked at the people who I meet who call themselves Christians, and when I begin to ask them what that means to them, what does being a Christian mean, they really struggle to articulate that. That's concerning, especially from a pastor's point of view. That's very concerning. I want you to know the gospel, and so learning an outline helps you do that. Secondly, it gives a direction to hidden in your general conversation. We're going to talk about engaging people and what that looks like tonight. Thirdly, it gives us confidence to speak out when the opportunity arises. So we're not sort of fluffing around trying to think, what am I going to say? Well, just start with God, right? Engage them. And again, we'll talk about how to do that. Engage them and then bring God into the conversation. Are you a believer in God? Do you believe there is a God? You'll get all kinds of responses. And it's kind of interesting to learn where people stand, who are your neighbors, where they stand around you. Fourthly, having an outline gives simplicity on central issues. Helps us to see those central issues and just sort of codify them, I guess, in some sort of simple manner that we can remember. None of us here, I don't think, have a photographic memory. I wish I did. I would just scan the Bible, close it, and then go, you know? I don't. So I need tools like this to help me. Fifthly, by knowing how the parts of the gospel fit together, then we are able in conversation to more simply explain it. You know, one of the biggest fears I had as a young believer trying to go out and share the gospel was that I'd mess it up, that I would try and deliver something and I'd stumble over my words and I'd forget something that was really important, and then I have to go back. And I was so concerned about all of that stuff that it would just overwhelm me and I just wouldn't go out. So when you have an outline memorized, like God, man, Christ, and response, or God, man, Christ, and sinners, response, then it's a whole lot easier, isn't it? It ensures adequate coverage of the main points of the gospel, and we want to talk more about that as well. It helps to keep a gospel conversation on track, and even just getting a piece of paper, having a piece of paper in your hand and a pen, and writing God, and drawing a triangle, and maybe you'll talk a little bit about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and who they are, the Creator, He's holy, and what does that mean? Man, draw a little stick figure of a man. If you're engaging someone, pictures help. They really help. I use a little tool. Most of you have come out witnessing with me know this. I use a little tool where I ask 7 quick questions. It takes less than 2 minutes. And then I ask people at the front end, if I'm on the street and walking down the street, and I'll ask them, hey, would you give me 2 minutes of your time I'll answer these 7 questions, and I'll tell you your future. People love that stuff. We're a very spiritual people here in America. Most people don't say no. Most people go, really? You're going to tell me my future? Sure I am. Well, of course, from a believer's perspective, it's either heaven or it's hell. Which one is it? So that's where their future is. And then ninthly, learning a gospel outline enables us to invite someone to make a commitment in what to them seems like a very natural fashion. Now, you've had four steps you've walked them through. They don't know that. The unbeliever doesn't know that. He just knows he's heard about God. He just knows he's heard about man, Christ, and his need to respond and seek forgiveness and turn from his sin and follow Christ. That's all he knows. But you've thought this out and you've presented it to him, and these are important things. What are the disadvantages of having a gospel outline like this? Well, it might lead some people to recite the gospel in some kind of parrot-like fashion. We don't want you to do that. That's not the idea of this. We want you to be natural. We want you to be who you are, personable, hospitable, friendly, interested in others, asking questions. More about that in a minute. So make sure that as you take this outline that you personalize it. You talk about the God of the Bible and the knowledge that you have, that you talk about Christ, that you and the knowledge that you have of him and of sin and the need of response. Make it personal. This is where a personal testimony is very helpful, isn't it? As you walk through these things, you can bring those things that impacted you as you came to know Christ. But another disadvantage is that it could discourage listening on your part to the person you're trying to witness to. I think sometimes we feel like, okay, I got this little gospel outline. It's going to take me, 3 minutes to read these verses and go through the outline. I got to do it by hook or by crook, or else this person's going to be lost forever and their blood will be on my shoulders. No, you don't. You don't have to rush it like that. Seriously, if you listen to them, you'll see how these four points all just fit in like a jigsaw puzzle to their life. Because people are lost. Why are they lost? Because they don't know their Creator, who made them in His image to be objects or instruments of worship and praise to His great name. They don't know that. You'll never know who you are till you know that. And then they look at their sin, and they look at their life, and they feel ashamed of the things they've done, and it's just a natural process. Each of these four points just click right on in there and give answers and give light to the darkness. It's so important. Well, that brings me to my second point. Is that up on the screen? We should have been at our second point now, understanding the gospel witness. If we can have that up, read, that'd be great. Click on through. You've got a lot to click through there, brother. Understanding the gospel witness is simple. This is the second insight. It's simple, understanding the gospel witness. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. There's a distinction here. I want you to observe three things. Firstly, the entire Bible is the gospel. The entire Bible is the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Christ, and that includes all truth pertaining to Jesus Christ. Where do we find that truth? We find it in every book of the Bible. You want to know how holy Jesus is? Read Leviticus. Right? Not a book we go and generally pick up and go, all right, this morning I'm just going to read Leviticus. And yet it talks about the holiness of God. And it talks about the requirement of man to be holy. And it shines that bright light of the standard of God's righteousness on our hearts, and we feel condemned. But it helps us to see there is one who fulfilled that. That there is one who is holy. And he stands in our place. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Now, there's no need to think of any aspect of biblical truth as incompatible with or extraneous to the gospel. In fact, since Christ is the sum and the summit of all biblical revelation, according to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, then every truth in the Scripture ultimately points to Him. Now, what we don't say is that Christ is, that every text speaks directly of Christ. We don't believe that, but every text, every biblical text, at some point is going to point you towards Christ. And so as we think about the gospel, that's what we're thinking about. Now, of course, you can't memorize the whole Bible. I get that. You can memorize main themes and things of the books of the Bible, and that's something worth doing, of course. But it's important that you do understand when we talk about sharing the gospel with someone, we're talking about actually sharing the whole counsel of God with them. I've given you 4 points. But how long could you spend on the nature, character, and person of God? there's a whole raft of things that you, I mean, we spent 13 weeks, an hour a week, basically, talking about God last semester in our equipping hour. We're doing another 13 weeks on Christ. So when we talk about sharing the gospel, we're not just talking about going out, knocking on a door, and giving them a little ditty, and then leaving. We're looking for people who are interested to know who God is, and to know who Christ is, and to know who they are, and to know what they need to do in light of the fact that the Spirit of God is convicting them of their sin, and of God's righteousness, and of judgment to come. And that's why we have the Bible. And so we need to be prepared to meet with people and go through a little Bible study. Well, that's a way beyond me. Well, there are plenty of really good foundational Bible studies that you can walk through. One of those we use here all the time is the Fundamentals of the Faith. Another one is Exploring Christianity or Exploring Discipleship. Both of those are great little studies you can do with someone for 8 weeks and help build into their lives. And then remember, you're part of a church, you're part of a body. And there are others who can take them beyond where you can take them. And so that's the importance of connecting all of these things together. Think about this. No single formula can possibly meet the needs of every unregenerate person you're going to meet. There are those who are ignorant. That is, they need to be told who Christ is and why he offers the only hope of salvation. There are those who are careless. They need to be confronted with the reality of impending judgment. There are those who are fearful. They need to hear that God is merciful, delighting not in the death of the wicked, but pleading with sinners to come and to come to him and to turn from their sin for his mercy. There are those who are hostile to the gospel and hostile to God, and they need to be shown the futility of opposing the will and the person of God. There are those who are self-righteous, attempting to be good enough, and they need to have their sin of self-righteousness exposed by the demands of God's law, just as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who are proud, who need to hear that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And there are those, all sinners, who need to understand that God is holy and that Christ has met the demands of God's perfect righteousness on behalf of those who will come believing and trusting in him. The second point I want to bring up under this gospel witness is simple but not simplistic is that of a me-centered versus a God-centered mindset that we often see in the sharing of the gospel. The gospel gets turned around on its head and it becomes about what man is going to receive here rather than about who God is and what God calls man to. And I want to give you just 5 observations here. I think when we're looking at sharing the gospel and it's a me-centered versus a God-centered approach, I think that weakens our witness. It weakens our witness. And I've handed out a sheet which is in front of you. I thought I actually brought it up here. It's called Contrasts. Contrasts in gospel. In the gospel content, and you'll see on one side man-centeredness, on the other side God-centeredness. I can't go through all of this tonight, so I wanted to hand that out to you for your own observation. But let me just highlight the left-hand column as we go through this. Firstly, number one, when it comes to our view of God, a me-centered mindset sees God as a friend who will help you instead of a king who will save you. You see the difference in that? God's a friend and he's going to help you. It just leads to the fact that when I don't need God, I don't need him. And so we weaken our witness when we have that kind of mindset, that kind of approach, that me-centeredness when it comes to who God is. This thinking pictures God as being impotent, waiting on the sidelines, just hoping that you'll ask him for help. And this turns the salvation of God into nothing more than roadside assistance when you need it. Kind of calling on AAA. And it's true that God is love and that God is friendly in terms of the gospel message, but God is also just, and God demands his creation to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when they can't, he commands them to repent, and he provides the strength to repentant sinful man to live a righteous life. And so God becomes, therefore, a savior, not just a friend who helps you in a spot of bother. Secondly, when it comes to the view of humanity, that second box, when it comes to a view of humanity, a me-centered mindset sees man as sick and ignorant, not dead and lost. And if man is simply sick, then he has a will and the ability to get better, and all he needs is to choose Jesus. If man is simply ignorant, then he just needs to get a few facts straightened out about Jesus. But again, as we think of this, man is the center of his salvation in that kind of setting. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, Luke 19:10. And dead men are totally dependent on God to bring them life. So really, salvation then is about dead men being made alive, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and receiving a new mind and a new heart, a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart, and new desires that flow from those things so that they might live to please God. In Titus chapter 3, 5, it says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, a me-centered view of Christ. So we've looked at a me-centered view of God, a me-centered view of humanity. A me-centered view of Christ sees submission to his lordship as optional instead of necessary. To confess Jesus as Lord is not just an academic exercise or some kind of religious mantra that achieves a desired result. To confess Jesus as Lord starts with the understanding that he is sovereign and has sovereign authority over life and death, and that salvation, the salvation he provides, is a salvation from a sinful and damned nature and a sin-cursed realm, Satan's realm. And he does all of that to his own praise and his own glory. Number four, a me-centered view of salvation affects my response to Jesus Christ by putting the key in the door of salvation in the sinner's hand rather than in God's hand. It turns the grace of God into an impotent power and makes salvation man's choice over God's choice rather than the other way round. And yet John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, salvation is of the Lord, not of us. Fifthly, and this kind of really moves to another category that's, I think, really important, and this is in the area of warning people. But a me-centered view of salvation sees the results as being is existing for my happiness and my ease in life, rather than a call to suffer for Christ and to take up a cross and follow him. To live a life in the habit of self-denial over and against the habit of doing whatever my flesh desires. There are many who preach that the gospel offers the same thing as the world does, only better. And quite frankly, that's dishonest. And it's false, and they are false teachers, and they abound in our generation. Well, there's another point under number two that I want you to see, and that is that a simplistic rather than a full presentation of the gospel. We live in a time when the content of the gospel has been reduced and minimized. As a young man growing up in the assemblies and the Brethren assemblies in New Zealand, I received a message that was more like a ticket to heaven than it was the power of God to transform a wretch like me into a saint, a sinner into a saint, and to give me victory over the enemy of my soul. It's not that that message wasn't preached. It just didn't seem to come across the way the Bible presents it. And I think part of that is because we want to try and simplify the gospel or dumb it down till it becomes ineffectual. It becomes ineffective in the hearts and the lives of people. And I think we think a little along these lines. Well, they're young and you know, maybe we're talking to a teenager. Well, you know, they can't really understand these things. Listen, teenagers understand more than you and I can even believe they understand. I mean, they know more than the guys, to some degree, than the guys who put men on the moon. They have more knowledge at their fingertips than those men. And I think we really sell ourselves short when it comes to sharing the gospel. You might knock on a door and some young person will come to the door. Don't just go, oh, they're young, this is not for them. The gospel truth can be understood by any heart and mind that's being enlightened by the Spirit of God. And so we need to realize that we have a responsibility not to simplify the gospel to the point where we lose gospel truth. There's so much more could be said there, but let's move on to number three, our third major point. So we've talked about learn a gospel outline. We've looked at the insight of the gospel witness as simple but not simplistic. But thirdly, gospel witness is a process. It's not just an event. For many, the journey to faith takes place as a person grows, as they grow in their knowledge and their understanding of gospel truth. I think that's true of children growing up in a Christian home. They get bits and pieces going along, and little by little they get all these pieces of the puzzle, and then one day it all just clicks. And their awareness of their need and the greatness of Christ's salvation and the plan that God's laid out all sort of comes into place. Well, there's a scale called the Engel scale. And this scale is a basic guide to the process of conversion. I've put it up there on the screen. You won't be able to read it necessarily. But what you can see maybe at a distance there is the scale of moving from non-conversion, from an unbelieving state all the way through to eternity. And it's interesting because in this scale, what they discovered as they went out and talked to people is that they found that those who are now Christians had heard the gospel 7.6 times before they received Christ. What that means is the chances of you knocking on a door and talking to someone who's never heard the gospel before and leading them to Christ is probably pretty small. Now, that I don't want to limit the power of God. I really don't. But the power of God is in you sharing the gospel, right? So just be faithful. And if the response at the end of that is, okay, I'll think about it, then make a note. We're going to have cards that as you go out, little sheets of paper, and each address that you go to, you'll be able to make a note and say, this person, you circle it, this person is interested. And what that will do is we'll put those people into a database, and we will go back to those people, and we'll follow those people up intentionally. And we'll note who was the visitor, who was the person that visited that house, and we'll try and engage you with a connection back to that person as we share the gospel to see if their interest is still there and desire to take these things any further. You could just be number one in a process and a chain, if you like, of sharing truth until that person finally gets it and bows the knee and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings me to the fourth point this evening. The last point on our list, and that is that we need to develop an overall approach to gospel presentation. I really wanted to talk about this in terms of communication. I've given you the core, if you like, the four words. I've attached a Bible verse or Bible verses to that. Each of you has those now. I've attached implications to each of those sections as well. But now I want to just sort of step back. Because you've got all that you need to engage someone in a gospel conversation, right? You have all you need. But you say, oh, yeah, but Andy, I'm just so afraid, I'm so fearful, and it's just, I. How do you get there? How do you move from sitting on the other side of a table or standing on the other side of the doorstep And how do you get from that to from having saying it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And my name's Andy. And so how do you get from that to sharing these 4 points? Glad you asked. My suggestion, and again, I've given you a handout here, and this is something that you can take and you can put it in your Bible. You can cut it out, it'll fit nicely in a small thin line Bible. You can take with you in your back pocket or in a bag. But my suggestion is built around these 6 points. And these aren't original to me. These are found all over the place in evangelistic training. But first of all, there's what we call relate. Secondly, create. Thirdly, convict. Fourthly, reveal. Fifthly, invite. And then finally, warn. And you'll see as you look down this list, and it's really quite simple as you look down it, but you'll see that God, man, and sin don't come into the picture until you get to convict. Do you see that on your sheet? Here on this side of the sheet, it's got relate, create, some questions, the Bible. Then it has convict, reveal, invite, and warn. Let me walk you through that. As a general practice, when we approach somebody that we've never met before, whether that's at a wedding, some of my best conversations and gospel presentations have happened at weddings, at funerals, at places where there's food, at family family dues and birthdays and those kinds of things, and other people have been invited. These are places where we get to relate to people. We get to find out who they are. So just be that person. Make an effort to get to know them. Some of you are better at this than others, but it's something you can cultivate. You can be helpful and you can be friendly to other people. Be the first person to greet another person. Introduce yourself. Say, hey, nice to meet you. What's your name? And they say their name. Make sure you use it in the next sentence. Well, Susie, it's really good to meet you. My name's Andy. This is my wife, Barbie. And wasn't this just a great wedding? I'm so glad that we were here today. And they'll make some comments and so on and just start to ask them, so are you a friend of the bride or the groom or whatever? Or if you're just out in the street, have you lived here for a long time? Have you always been here? Have you moved here recently? Just ask lots of questions. People love to talk about themselves. So make an effort to relate to them on an earthly plane. And I've had the most incredible conversations of complete strangers. I've sat at the feet of people who were instrumental in creating the Mars rover, the first Mars rover they called it, I think. They put on Mars and it's roamed around up there and they finally blew the thing apart after 15 years because it was no longer doing its thing. Well, they shut it down. But I've listened to people and I've asked questions. I thought, you work for who? What? Really? Amazing. You were instrumental in what? You created the motor for that thing? Oh, good. Kudos to you. That was awesome. That thing lasted. That was only meant to last a year, right? Or 6 months? Yeah, it's lasted 15 years. And so you have these great conversations with people and you just think, man, this guy's got it, you know? He's got brains. Well, we'll see if he's got the Lord. That's where we go. But the approach is just be a good listener. Make an effort to relate to them on an earthly plane. As an example, if you come across someone that you want to witness to, start with a comment of something totally innocuous. Something like that, something that won't irritate them or offend them. Just something like the weather or a compliment them something about themselves. Especially in a home, if there's a beautiful garden with flowers in it, they just didn't happen to pop in there by themselves. You know, make a point of that. Man, I'm just impressed with your front garden and the flowers, and it's just so beautiful, and we're going to be going out when some of those things are looking really nice. So just make that comment. Say, are you the gardener in the home? Don't suppose they are, but just engage them. Are you the gardener? And you might find, no, that's my mother, or that's my wife, or that's my husband, or whatever. But just engage them. Be friendly. And then move to the next step. As they're talking and sharing, listen carefully. And during that conversation, you can inject a question that turns the conversation from spiritual, from natural issues to spiritual issues. And most often, it's a question. And I've given you a bunch of questions there that you can ask someone. And again, these aren't questions that are considered in bad taste. They're just not. These are questions you can ask anybody. Do you have any spiritual background or beliefs or understanding? Are you a spiritual person? Do you know who Jesus is? You know, those are questions you can ask people as you enter into this kind of, do you think there's a heaven and a hell? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Why would you go to heaven? Why do you think you would go to heaven? Don't try and get in there and correct their wrong thinking. I went to my hairdresser in LA and I started asking some questions. I had a list of questions and I said, look, I'm doing a survey. And it was true, I was doing a survey. And I've been asked to write a paper at the university I go to on people's views of God and of heaven and hell and of Jesus Christ. And so, can I ask you some questions? And I began asking these questions. You believe in God? Yes. And going through, I said, who is Jesus Christ? And she said, I'm Jesus Christ. And I went, wow! I thought to myself, Jesus is cutting my hair. Wow, that's incredible. I hope it's a good job, Lord, you know. Anyway, so I was blown away by that, and no one's ever said that to me, ever. In all 30-odd years of my Christian life, no one's ever said that Jesus Christ, except the guy that was a lunatic in the mental asylum that I went and visited once. He thought he was Jesus as well, but no. And so here's a normal, everyday person, and I learned about their background, and we sat and we talked, and then afterwards they took me and they had in their... in their hairdressing salon, they pulled out all these photo albums and they began to go through these photo albums. And as I'm looking at these photos, I'm seeing a lot of church events. And so I start asking these questions. Well, what kind of church were you brought up in? And little by little, I got a picture of this person. They were immigrant. It was an immigrant family. And they'd come and they had some Eastern Orthodox views. And so I was just letting all this flow, and then I popped some of these questions. And one of them was, well, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and God was to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And they said, well, you know, I've tried to do good, and I'm a kind person, and I've served others the best I can in this life. And I said, well, those things are all great and good. But do you know what the Bible says about good deeds? Again, I'm using a question, and they said no. And I said, well, the Bible says that when God looks at our good deeds, and I said, I've done a lot of them, but God sees those good deeds as filthy rags. And boy, the whole thing just changed. And that person just went very quiet, and they sat there. And I said, you know, and that's the scary thing. That's the thing about understanding who we are. And I said, can I share a few verses with you? And they said, yes. And so I opened the Bible, pulled out my Bible, and began to walk through the Roman road with them. And by the end of the Roman road, I said, look, does this concern you? Would you consider yourself one who's under the judgment of God? And they said, absolutely. If that's true, I said, well, it's the Bible. And they said, well, that's you, absolutely. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And I was able to pray for them and left the Bible, went back, visited with that person a number of times, and shared the gospel before we moved up to here. These are things that God does. And I remember that person just as if it was yesterday. I don't believe any of that was by chance. But you have to create these questions. Remember, a question mark, when turned upside down, looks like a hook. It's a hook. And if you're a fisher of men, use the hook. Right? Use the upside down question mark. Now, if you're Hispanic, there's hooks all over the place, right? I've been trying to figure that one out. But anyway, an upside down question mark. So these are some of the questions that you can ask as I've shared them with you. If what you believe is not true, would you want to know the truth? That's a good question to ask someone. If what you believe isn't true, would you want to know the truth? Or you may say something like this: may I share with you what the Bible says about these things? These are game-changing questions. These are direction-changing questions, and these will open up people's hearts. And then I might read a verse and say, what do you think that verse means? And so sometimes they'll go off on a tangent, but it's good to share these things with people. Or here's a good question. Maybe you've had a good conversation and you've learned a lot about their background, and maybe they've shared a few things and you've realized, man, they're really struggling in life, or they're going through some really difficult time. Maybe you could ask them this question: are you, and would you be interested in knowing more about the Bible? And why do we ask that kind of question? Well, with an unbeliever, we're asking permission. And if they say, yeah, I really would, well, then do what Josh Taylor did recently, and that set up a Bible study with his neighbors right next door. He said, well, that's great. I'd love to teach you. Would you be open to that? And they said, yes. And so he came and got Fundamentals of the Faith, our little course, Fundamentals of the Faith, which he's taught a couple of times, so he feels sort of comfortable with that. And he went and he gave them the workbook, and he's been meeting with them and going through the fundamentals of the faith and teaching them all about the Christian life. It's awesome. It's wonderful. There are plenty of great little studies that will go through and help people understand what a Christian is. This is what we need to do in terms of creating interest. And then we get into the convict area. Go through the outline that you've learned: God, man, Christ, and response. And maybe you've committed, hopefully you've committed some Bible verses, but if you haven't, you've got this little thing tucked inside your Bible. So you pull out your little pocket Bible and you pull this out and you put it on the table right in front of them. In fact, take two of these and give them one and say, well, let's read what the Bible says. And you go to your Bible. Don't just read it off here. Use your Bible. Help them to see where this information is coming from, where these truths are coming from. And then walk them through the message that's on here. And of course, if you have an extra one, you can leave it with them. So walk through, and as you do that, you're speaking truth, and you're speaking in that truth, you're speaking to the conscience of that individual. We all know that man knows there's a God. We all know that. Romans chapter 1, man is without excuse because God has made himself known. So you don't have to be shy about that. You can know it. You can know that's what they know. Even if they're saying with their mouth, well, I don't know, I'm not sure there is a God, or, you know, I don't think you can know him. He's revealed himself. And so you can just move through. These are all statements that come out of their conscience as they're trying to defend their position, as they're trying to defend themselves. As you approach the law of God, as you talk about the Ten Commandments and the things that as human beings, all of these commandments we break. And I always throw myself in there and just walk them through. Have you ever told a lie? Just ask a question. Have you ever lusted after a woman or a man? Have you ever got angry with your brother? Have you ever, and just walk them through those commandments. It's powerful. I've seen people at the end of that just tears running down their face because they've been so sorely convicted. Now, I don't think I convicted them. I don't think I'm that smart. And I don't think that even the words I shared that night were the only words that they've heard that brought that conviction. I think the Spirit of God is just using you as a link in a chain, and maybe on that day, genuine conviction comes because there's been some relative. You know, I was traveling in Australia one time with a friend, and we got on a train. As we were waiting for the train, there was a particular lady who we'd seen three or four times. In fact, we'd just literally bumped into her three or four times, and I was convicted to share the gospel with her. And I don't normally share gospel with ladies, but there were two men, and I thought, I've got to do this. And anyway, she came to the railway station. She says, there she is, I got to share the gospel with her. Well, she went up and over the other side, and she was sitting directly opposite us. And I said, you know, I'm going to miss the train if I go over there. Okay, I'm off the hook, you know, and I have to share the gospel with her. And my friend said, well, I'm going to pray that she comes over this side. And if she comes over this side, will you share the gospel? And it was scary. And I said, you bet. And so he bows his head and he prays. And I'm like, are you kidding? And a train pulled in on the other side and left. And she all of a sudden got up. Well, she was standing at that point. She ran over the top, came right on down, and sat right next to me. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. And she pulls a book out of her bag, and the cover of the book was several views on humanistic psychology, something about dreams and visions or whatever, but I could see it was humanistic psychology, and so I engaged her with general conversation. Well, the train pulled in, and it wrecked the whole thing. I didn't even get to beyond the create. I didn't get to the convict section, right? She gets on the train. Well, it's one of those double-decker trains, about 10 carriages, and I'm like looking for her. I can't find her. And I sat down thought, man, she's got to be on this train somewhere. And so I get my tracks and I go and I go all the way through the bottom, all the way through the top. I couldn't find her. Come back, my friend says, oh, you're just chicken. That's the bottom line. I said, no, I'm not chicken. I would have shared the gospel with her. I could find her. He said, well, I'm going to go and find her. I mean, he seemed more determined than me. And so off he goes. He comes back and he said, she's on the second carriage back. Third seat back on the right-hand side. And I said, well, did you share the gospel with her? And he went, no. And I said, well, who's the chicken now? And with that, I stood up and I went back and I sat down next to her and she was asleep. But what do? I am so convicted that I bump her arm. I said, excuse me. And she wakes up and I said, excuse me, I know this seems really inappropriate and I'm sorry, but I am just, this is going to sound crazy, I'm just compelled to share with you the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And I have a tract here, and I want to give this tract to you. And I said, I just don't know why, but I just need to do this because I'm being prompted, I believe, by the Lord to do this. I'm not having a dream or a vision or anything like that. I'm just being, the Lord's just motivating me to do what I should have been doing in the first place. And she was another person who broke down in tears and said, whoa, this is freaky. She said, you won't believe this. I said, try me. She said, I have a sister who's a Christian, and she called me this morning, and she knew what I was going for a job interview, and she knew what kind of job I was going to today, interview, and she said, sister, I'm praying that today you will meet someone who will tell you the way of salvation, because you need to be saved. What the pathway you're taking is not a good pathway. Well, that was great. Went back to my seat, sat down, and my friend said, well, did you share the gospel with her? And I said, no. And he said, you chickened out again, right? No, I did. I shared the gospel. And I told him the story, and he was blown away by that. But you've got to use this outline, and you bring that conviction through that outline, and then as you deal with those things, that brings us to the final point. You reveal the answer. You reveal the means by which God has given for man to be saved. You present Christ to them. And you guys have sat here. You've come to this church or other churches. You've read the Bible. You know who Jesus is. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them who he is. I've had so many people just went at the end of sharing who Jesus is, and I've said, have you ever heard that before? And they just shake their head and say, no, never, never in my life has anyone ever shared anything like this before. You'll have those experiences if you're willing to come out and become that aroma of Christ to others. And then, of course, we invite a response. Lastly, invite a response. Invite them to give their life to Christ. I think we fail in this one most often because we're afraid to do that in case they say, I'm not ready. Well, if they say, I'm not ready, say, that's okay. Can we meet and talk more about these things? Sure. Because sometimes we don't want to rush people into this, but we want to talk about what this response looks like. And so you would explain it. There is a cost. Count the cost. There's a taking up of the cross. There's a following Christ. There's a giving up of the things that you love. And often I ask them, what would be the one thing in life that you would value more than anything else? It could be your wife, it could be your children, it could be your car, it could be your business. Would you be willing to give that up for Christ? Because really, that's what Jesus is asking. And honestly, if the Spirit of God's doing his work, and that person's one of the elect, when they hear that, they're going to go, that makes sense. And they're going to submit their lives to Christ. As you think of Jesus' call to discipleship, there are so many verses that come to mind, and time doesn't allow us, but he says this in Matthew 10, 37 through 39, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Or maybe you could read Matthew 16, and Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or maybe Luke 9, where he gives the definition of what it means to be a true disciple. There's so many verses in the New Testament. Or Luke 14, again, speaking of the cost of discipleship, when Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's a call to respond, and it's a respond of having to trust in this being who's calling for everything. And he's demanding that this individual you're talking to give up everything. Well, it worked for you, didn't it? Right? You've given up everything to follow Christ, right? If it's true for you, it'll be true for them as well. And then lastly, I've given out, and we're not going to even look at this tonight, but I've given out this little appendix, questions for discerning genuine salvation. What if someone does pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to forgive them of their sin, and they say, I want help to see my life changed? And we've had a situation like that this week with Bob, one of Bob's friends that he's met from years back. He bumped into him a week or so ago, and the guy called him, and after Bob had shared the gospel with him, he said, I want to get things right. My life's a mess. And Bob's been working with him all week. He asked Christ into his life this week. That's something to rejoice in, right? Bob's out there doing it, and it's so encouraging. But, you know, we're a little bit skeptical at times, aren't we? Because we see so many people pray a sinner's prayer, as it were, and then they just sort of fall away. Well, that's where you need wisdom, and you need to be able to discern whether the person's genuinely saved. And some of these questions on this sheet will help you do that as you meet with that person and begin to share the gospel with them. So I hope this has been helpful. I trust that as you think of these four insights, to learn a gospel outline, to develop a gospel, that the gospel, understand the gospel witness is simple, but it's not simplistic, and understand gospel witness is a process, not just an event. And then develop an overall approach, taking those 5 points, and you'll see those where the little outline fits in there as well. Hope that's been helpful to you tonight. I'm looking forward to going out. I really am. I'm excited at the people that have signed up to come out and knock on doors with us. I'm trusting that God will use this as a real means to impact the kingdom of darkness, that the light of the gospel will go forth, that souls will be saved as a result of our faithfulness. Ultimately, we may not see anyone saved instantly, but I'm going in faith and believing that that's possible. But I also believe that our responsibility to the Lord is to go and make him known to others. Amen? So I trust you'll join us in that endeavor. As I said this morning, maybe 1 hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe one morning, maybe all 4 mornings, whatever God enables you to do. I'm going to plug you in with someone who's done this before, so you can grow, overcome your fear, and we'll go out and we'll witness. And we'll do we'll have some prayer before we go out, and we'll go through the process of what's required as we go. What are we asking you to do as you knock on the door and walk away from that door? And we'll build all of these things hopefully together to becoming somewhat effectual as we go around Hickman and Waterford over the next few months. Let me pray for us. Father, as we have been reminded tonight of these insights, observations, Lord, of what it means to be a faithful witness, we just ask that you would burn these things into our hearts, and that, Lord, we would be those that would step out in faith, that you, God, would help us to overcome our fear of man, which we've learned as a snare, that you'll help us, Lord, to put that aside and put our trust in you, the one who gives power and the ability and the knowledge and the truth. Lord, there's not a person here tonight who hasn't been given in their hands something that they can learn and dwell on and think on and make it a part of their lives so that they can share the good news of Christ with others. And so, God, would you help us in this endeavor? Would you strengthen us? Would you build your church here to be a witnessing church? not just a church that's known as a Bible-teaching church, but a church that's known as the church of Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, who do worship, who love His Word, and who seek to edify and equip one another for the task of evangelizing the lost. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.